One other thing just to highlight, we've been talking about this, but very excited again this fall to do what I do every fall, and that is a newcomer class, a membership class. It is a dual purpose class that covers both of those bases. We've had quite a long list of people who are new to our church over the past 6 months in particular. And so hopefully if you're here today, you've received some information on this, but we've sent out snail mail letters. You'll receive another reminder this week via email. But this is open to anyone. Again, newcomers as well as those who have not joined our church formally in membership, and that's something you'd like to explore. It's not mandatory to be a part of this class, and there's another information sign-up sheet here. You can take that out to the kiosk afterwards, or especially if you're new, and I'd love to meet you this morning. Bring it up to me afterwards and just introduce yourself to me, and we'll pick it up from there. Question for old timers here at Bellingham Covenant Church. Show of hands, if you will. How many remember something that was called Bring My World to Christ? Bring My World. Keep those hands up there, all you loyal covenant people. Bring My World to Christ. All right, one of you with your hands raised, what in the world was Bring My World to Christ all about? Barbara Goebel.
We identified people that we knew, whatever association, who were outside of a Christian faith, and we made a list and prayed over them and looked for opportunities to get to know them better and to invite them to things that they could explore with Christ.
Well done on the spot. Thank you for being ready. Yeah, it was an annual discipline of all of our churches, typically done in the fall, and it was a prayerful response. No one was ever asked for the names that were on this list that they were praying for. We had a time of dedication where those names would be written down and brought to the altar, and each church would take that bundle of names, real people, and take them to our annual meeting in the spring. And they would be prayed for at that annual meeting, and then they were taken from that meeting to our national annual meeting in June, and the entirety of our denomination brought these people before Christ, representing the heart of evangelism. A few years ago, our evangelism department decided it was time to retool Bring My World to Christ. The concept was sound, obviously. But they wanted to retool it in a broader and perhaps more holistic way. And I love what they have given to us as churches in the past year. It is a very holistic approach to evangelism, and it is what is described on the cover of your worship folder today. Bless is now a part of all covenant churches. Many have already done this. We can plug it in wherever we feel it best can be used in the life of each congregation. But I want you to see this in light of what we have been experiencing as a church over the last 5 years, and that is something we've called the vitality pathway. As part of the vitality process that we've been in, we've been highlighting 10 markers of healthy missional congregations. And really, there are 3 out of the 10 that I believe relate to this whole idea of holistic evangelism. And so, if you could put those up on the screen, these are 3 of the ones that I believe relate to this new initiative entitled Bless. The first one is obvious. It is intentional evangelism. This is the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. Our deeds are important and necessary as part of evangelism, but we need our words to go with it. The gospel was preached and spoken and taught and shared. And so intentional evangelism is part of this. And Matthew 28, of course, is Jesus' great commission to his disciples. But I believe that the second part also includes a holistic view of evangelism. That is transforming communities through active compassion, mercy, and justice ministries. Thankfully, our movement has moved exponentially into these types of areas, especially over the last 25 years, on many, many different levels. We even have a department now that is fully focused on helping churches engage in their communities in this way. This is the service part. So you have the gospel in word, you have the gospel in deed. Those should never be separated in our personal lives nor in the life of any congregation. And so transforming communities. But we also, number three missional marker, we don't just have a myopic American Western view of this, but we have a global perspective and we engage in evangelism and compassion and mercy and justice ministries on a global sphere. And so I believe all three of these can be incorporated in this series that we're going to be doing called Bless. The next 4 weeks, I'll be preaching out of this acrostic, which is obviously based on the scriptures, and we will bring again our humble prayer lists of people that God will put on your heart in the next 4 weeks. And let me say, too, I know that there are people on your list this morning that have been on that list for decades. And you have been faithful to not cease praying for those individuals. So you've already got a few on your list, I know. But I trust that God is going to open up your own heart to a greater circle of people around you that we can bring before the Lord on October 1st. I believe that this bless idea is applicable no matter where you are at in your walk with Jesus Christ. This is not for the super saint. This is not for the perfect person, because there are none in God's church. This is for the newbie. This is for the skeptic, for those that are uncertain. We're going to talk through this series on testimonies of people who came to Christ through a simple prayer. And they were already behaving as a Christian. They were a prayer away from acknowledging that Jesus Christ was already being lived out in their life. I'm going to be asking all of us to review our own investment and our own involvement in those three priorities. Because that's how we're doing this vitality pathway. It's both individual as well as our church as a whole. Historically, it's not new that Christians are called to give away what we've been given. It's the very heart of the gospel. Jesus over and over explained to his followers, this is not just for you, for your own personal enjoyment, or as we talk about today, you know, we have books on personal fulfillment. That is the farthest thing from the gospel. Jesus didn't promise fulfillment. He promised that we would be given things by grace so that we could be a conduit to give it away to somebody else and not draw attention to ourselves or hoard it for our own personal usage. Interestingly, in church history, those who have been the best evangelists are those who typically have been new to following Jesus. Well, why would that be? Because they understand where they've come from. They understand the missteps. They understand the darkness. They understand what it is to live life without the light of Jesus Christ. And when they receive the gospel, you don't have to preach a sermon to them about giving away what they've had. That is the natural expression. What amazed me as a church kid during the Jesus Revolution in my college years was these non-Christian students that were my age that were I was coming into contact with, and they were the ones that were the evangelists. They put me to shame even as a young person because of their zeal for Christ, and they were coming out of all kinds of excesses that were a part of that era. I attended a public high school, and it was a great place for me to hone my faith. I probably wouldn't have been very good in a Christian setting because I had a lot of Christian influence in my life. And for me, the best place was to be in the public sector to see if my faith could be tested and could hold water in all of the changes that were happening in the 60s and in the 70s. I invited friends from school to youth group. There was a book by an evangelist by the name of David Wilkerson called Cross and the Switchblade, and we got copies of that book and we handed it out on the street to people, because it was testimonies of gang members in New York in the 60s whose lives were transformed by Jesus. I made my feeble attempts. I was a part of a prayer group that met on campus. Think about that. Presbyterian youth pastor Tim Land led a prayer group at my high school, and we went it before school started and prayed. But there were some... This is an emotional morning for me, because these illustrations are still very much part of my life. These all happened to me in high school. The first one was a friend by the name of Larry. Larry and I did a lot of sports and activities together, and we were walking home together one night, and Larry said, "How come you don't party with us? How come you're not smoking dope and hanging out with the guys after we're done with athletics?" And I had no answer for Larry. I didn't want to say, "Well, it's because I'm a Christian and we don't do those kind of things." I didn't want to be thrown into the clean-cut guy boat. And I remember the angst of having no answer. I wanted to say something from the heart of why I wasn't participating in that, but I didn't want to be ostracized by some canned answer. And I let it hang. I just mumbled out something. The second one was a friend out of the same group of guys, and he came to faith through the Jesus movement. Somebody witnessed to him on the street. And he came up to me during school one day and he said, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And he said, "I know you are too." He said, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" He wasn't condemning me. I believe the Lord was using him to make a point about my laxity in an area and a gap in my life. He was saying, "This is the best thing that ever happened to me, and you knew about it. Why wouldn't you tell me?" Third guy was Chris. Chris and I played on the baseball team together. After our senior graduation, we all went our separate ways preparing for college, and I was living with my folks. And there was a knock on the door one summer in June, soon after we'd graduated. And Chris was standing in front of me. And all he said to me was, "Mike is dead." I said, "Mike who?" And he gave me his last name, and Mike also was on the baseball team. And the kids, a group of my friends, had had a party down on Lake Washington, graduation party. Mike had gotten drunk. He walked off the end of the dock, and he drowned in Lake Washington. And I'm standing there, and Chris is telling me about this. And I said, "Chris, why did you come here?" He said, "I thought you were the good person to tell, because I watched your life during high school, and I just felt like I wanted to tell you." Again, I had no words to say to him. I invited him in. We sat in the living room, and I just listened to him as he was in shock over the first death that I was aware of in our class. Those three stories have never left me. You can see they're all different levels. But I've tried to prayerfully respond to each of those situations. And throughout my adult life, I have not done it always well. There have been other encounters that I'm sure I've failed at. But I believe that those three things are ones that God has tried to use to shape me in my understanding of what we're talking about through this time. I believe we need to recapture the biblical understanding of what it means for a human being to be lost. To be lost. That term doesn't mean much to people outside of the church, and the church doesn't use it much anymore because it just doesn't sound very politically correct to identify somebody as being lost. But I want to remind you that being lost is something that we get from Jesus. The church didn't come up with that term. In Luke 15, we have three parables that Luke purposely put together in the same chapter. The 99 sheep that wander away, or that stay, and one wanders, and the shepherd goes after the one that was lost. There is a parable of a lost coin that they need to go and find because it's of great value. And finally, the most well-known parable, perhaps, the lost son or the prodigal. Luke was making a point about combining what he had heard from Jesus. All of these related to the lostness of people who don't know our Lord. Matthew 9:36 is one of the seminal texts for me when it comes to evangelism. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. They were lost. And Jesus' response was compassion. In Matthew 11, one of the greatest invitations in our scriptures, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That is our Lord's understanding of his own ministry, why he came to this planet, and how we are to emulate. How can you drive through the streets of Bellingham in 2017 and not see that our city is harassed and helpless? People who are sheep without a shepherd. And I'm not just talking about the street folks that we see, even though that's epidemic. That's how Jesus looked at his community of Jerusalem and Galilee. How can you not go to work, to school, or even in your own family and encounter those who are lost, lonely, harassed, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? And what if God's intent for us is really to bless other people when we identify those that he puts on our heart? What if our whole concept of evangelism can be shaped by blessing at its core and its biblical foundation? If you'd put up the scripture from Genesis 12, take you back to the beginnings of our series last September, a year ago, where we laid out the covenants that God made with his people. He started with Adam to Noah, but he really articulated it with Abraham. And this was the text we looked at. Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And look at this last paragraph. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was the foundational principle that God laid out with the Jewish nation, and it continues on today through his church. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so when we think about evangelism, it is in that wonderful foundation. Take a look again at the purposes from the 10 missional markers. look at all three of these, not through your initial lens when I introduced this a few moments ago, but now look at it through the lens of trying to bless communities in the three ways that are articulated here. And now look at a scripture from Isaiah chapter 52. How does this scripture resonate with you when you think about blessing others in the name of Jesus? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Prophet Isaiah was saying that as he's trying to remind Israel, you're intended to be a blessing. It's all good news that you're about. Put up the PowerPoint, if you would, real quick. I'm just going to do a flyover. Bless is a great acrostic, and it's easy to remember as we go through this. But the B, is begin with prayer. That's where we will talk about next week. Secondly, the L is to listen rather than speak. God wants us to listen first before we think we have an answer for somebody else. The E, I love this one, is eat. How about that for evangelism? You get to go eat. It's hospitality. It's what Jesus did. He modeled eating with folks. The first S is the serve with love, mercy and compassion, justice done in Christ's name. And the final S is working on sharing our own story, being able to articulate so you're not who I was in high school that had no answer when there were opportunities put right in front of me. We're going to walk through very practically how to share our own story. And now look at the Great Commission through the same lens of blessing others. You read it to yourself. I think the scriptures about evangelism will change for you if you look at it through the lens of blessing. Let me close with this. Put up the graphic. I started the service today talking about the Jesus revolution. And please understand me this morning. You may be sitting there going, just another old guy going down nostalgic lane. I prayed hard about whether to talk about this whole issue for fear that some of our younger people especially would look at an old pastor and say he's just reminiscing about old songs, he's just looking it back at some glory day, and before God, I tell you, that is not my heart. This picture is of I participated in things like this. We marched in the streets not because we were pissed off and angry. We were at what was going on in the world, but we didn't argue against things. And we didn't confront people out of anger. We were trying to share a message of Jesus that would bring hope to our friends that we had grown up with and were in college with, that were in despair because they looked at the end of the world was coming. The apocalypse was happening in the late 60s. Read anything in the history books. Ecological concerns were at the forefront. Inequalities for women. Concern for the rights of Hispanic farm workers. Deep concern over the civil rights with African Americans. Hello? 50 years later, these are the things that are being blasted at us every day in the media. And I'm not minimizing those. But these are the themes that lead a society to revival. When people lose faith in all of the institutions, from political to educational to even church, because the church is in the same boat sometimes in its lackadaisical framework, that's when the ground and the soil of revival happens. When people say, where do we turn? Just look at the weather in the last 6 weeks. We've all seen it because it's front page. Hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, even this weekend, hitting the Caribbean, Florida, Texas. The earthquake in Mexico, if you didn't see it, it'll be on the front page of your newspaper or wherever you go for your news. Magnitude 8.1 that hit near Guatemala City in southern Mexico. I read that it was the most powerful earthquake in Mexico in the last 100 years. Not to mention the wildfires that still rage and that we have seen firsthand and inhaled. Is it the apocalypse? Have you heard that word in the last 6 weeks? When the wind wasn't blowing and a strange mist was hanging that wasn't mist, that was clouds and it was still and it was eerie. We're not used to that in the Northwest. And so, pray for rain was the outcry for those of us in the Northwest. I'm not saying that these are the signs and that Jesus is coming tomorrow, so let's batten down the hatches. That's another sermon. I will simply say this. Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins having their lamps always filled with oil and always lit, being ready for the coming of the bridegroom. That is our stance in terms of apocalypse now. But you have heard me say this, especially over the last year. Lord willing, with God's help, we will be those who bless in Jesus' name. And don't join into the apocalyptic conversation, because we can be in the streets with a positive message when everybody else is in the streets saying we're going to hell in a handbasket and it's that guy's fault, it's her fault, and we blame everybody else and have no answer. My heart aches for this society. But where there is a vacuum, where there is a loss of hope in institution and people, God can move. And in history, it's happened through young people. It isn't the old dogs that lead revival, if you look at church history. It's the younger people. And I will be prayerfully talking to the young people that call this their church home, because you are going to lead the way, should God lead us to be a part of something like that. Some leaders in America believe that revival is going to come through non-Anglo churches. The president of the school I graduated from, Northwest University, Dr. Joseph Castleberry, wrote a book that's been out for a couple years. He's been interviewed on national news because he believes revival is coming through the immigrant populations that are in America right now. And the Anglo church is not ready. But the young people who are in non-Anglo churches are ready. They're the Jesus people of the 1970s. I just want to close this morning by giving us just some quiet time to pray and reflect. This is a time for you to just let the Lord speak. Do it in silence. I want us to pray this morning for those who are being impacted by all the crazy weather. But I most of all want to call us to putting our own hearts out before the Lord as we start this fall as a church and say, are we going to be part of a hopeful blessing for this community? And what place does God have for you in that? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in humility, we offer you these, our thoughts and our prayers. We pray for those who are most impacted by the hurricanes, by the earthquakes, by all the places that are in the news. Lord, you know what's going on there. You know what's on the ground in terms of Red Cross and churches and relief agencies. We pray for everybody who is on the ground, who is trying to help alleviate all of the mayhem of all of these systems. Be it in our country or in other countries, we give it all to you as the one who holds the world in his hands. God, put a cease to the destruction and allow these communities to rebuild and to look to you for the source of all that they need. We ask your blessing on our own congregation for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for stirring up the soil in many of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite Megan Maddox to come forward. Megan just came and feels like the Lord has given her something to read.
I just couldn't sleep last night. I was awake most of the night and just praying about what's going on in the world and what we're seeing all around us. And I just feel like God took me back to Hosea 2, where he is talking about the story of the beloved and the lover. And the lover blocks her way with thorn bushes. He surrounds her with thorn bushes, which can seem really cruel and really harsh, but he's blocking her way, and he's protecting her from running away anymore. And then he just goes on to just basically strip her totally naked and totally bare, so that this is his heart in that. Then, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness, which can seem harsh and awful, but this is his heart in it, and I'll speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of weeping will be a door of hope. Amen. And I just totally resonate with what you're saying, and that's the season we see our neighbors who don't know the Lord in, wondering what is going on in the world right now. I totally see that exact thing that you're speaking of, and this is a time that can be a revival in Bellingham. People Amen. Are awaking up Amen. That this world is not all there is, and if this world isn't all there is, what is there?
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Megan. I invite you to stand together. My simple benediction is may we be part of a new generation that God will use to bring hope and to bring blessing to our community. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, may that be true of all of us. Amen. God bless you as you go. And again, if you have a card for me, if you're a newcomer, please come forward. Love to meet you and get to know you a little better. Thank you.